Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister.
To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints.
I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers.
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. If you recall, a couple of years or so ago, we started out with one of Paul's person epistles, of which there are four in total in the Greek New Testament. And that was the book of Philippians way back in June 2021. Boy, time passes fast when you're enjoying yourself. Yeah. And then we had a marathon series, didn't we, with the book of Job. Hence, almost 2 years later, we got into the book of Colossians, which is one of his other prison epistles. And we just finished that just last week, actually. And I mentioned at that point, Lord willing, I would teach on the other two prison epistles, they being Philemon, which we're going to start today, and of course the great book of Ephesians. So that's the plan, Lord willing, in the weeks and months ahead. Yeah? So today, as I say, we'll start the book of Philemon, which, as you all know, is one chapter with 25 pretty short verses, which at the outset seems really light, doesn't it? Yet it's actually, as I said, the smallest of the Apostle Paul's epistles, but don't think for a moment it is light. So far from it. There's going to be so much learning for us in this, what effectively is a short epistle, but tremendous learning for us. The Apostle Paul delivers it with great authority, yeah, and we're going to see that, yet with great gentleness. He had a fantastic skill of doing that with people. And we'll see that, in fact, is how the Apostle Paul sets the scene. So, subtitle today is Paul Setting the Scene for this whole epistle and its subject matter. So this is a bit of contrast in terms of size when we ventured into the book of Job with 43 chapters. Hence, it nearly took us 2 years to get through it. So I'm getting smarter now. Always check out how many chapters there are in a book before I start. I'm joking, of course. But we're going to see, as we go through this book, some of the greatest learning we may have ever had on a subject that is critically central to our Lord's teaching, and therefore critically important to our sovereign God, the Creator. So do not, please, underestimate this book. It's going to have a tremendous, my goal is that it does have a tremendous impact and effect in all of our lives as we go through it. And I believe it's so central, in fact, to the point that if we miss these truths that are embedded in this chapter, in this book of Philemon, we may just miss our inheritance. That's how massive this is. The inheritance that is ours, if, it's a short, another short word, if we are obedient to the words of our Lord. Not am I dad because you or I say we love Jesus. That is so easy to say. Because when you say you love Jesus, that entails and implies doing what Jesus said to do. Yeah? Saying it, as I say, is so easy. Yeah? Doing it, not so much. Not so much. Yeah? Can be challenging. Because doing it is what we all know as obedience, isn't it? Obedience. Not generally a favorite word out there in the Christian world, but that's what Jesus demands. He demands obedience, yeah, to his words. So this book is one we should never take lightly, yeah? And I know if I speak for myself, I've taken it very lightly through my Christian life. Because this truth of the scriptures coming to us, by the way, by the inspiration of God. And when it comes right down to it, people very often in the majority of churches and the majority of Christianity say they believe the words of God. I mean, just go on to any church website. One of the first things they'll try and establish is we believe the inspiration of the scriptures and we solely go by the inspiration of scripture in our beliefs and teaching and doctrines. And then you start to peel back these teachings and doctrines and you start to see, oh, hold on a minute. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Yeah? So they often then go on to teach the lie. And we're very familiar with what the lie is. You don't actually die. You get swept up into heaven to be with Jesus when you die. So you don't really die. You're just moving on to heaven, yeah? And that is with no resurrection from death and no judgment. You're just straight into heaven. Really? That's a lie. And Jesus told us it's the lie, yeah? Set up by Satan. And the whole world has bought into that lie. Just try talking to them. And then we wonder why we're surrounded in our culture by mega churches. Man, what a deal that is. All you do is die and you get straight into heaven regardless of your obedience to the words of the Lord. No, you don't. No, I don't. Yeah, and neither do they. They're dead in the grave until the resurrection and then the judgment. So really important. But what a deal that would be if all you have to do is die and get straight into heaven. Now, when these same people, they may often see that what they have already decided to believe from the Bible is wrong. The litmus test is, will they drop that when they do realize it's wrong? And to go and believe what the text of the scripture actually says, that is really tough. It's really difficult. And many will not do it. Just try it out. I have talking to them. And I think I can safely say this book of Philemon, we have seldom really looked into and studied it in any great detail. And if you haven't studied it in great detail, we're all in for a really good ride here as we do study it in great detail. because there is so much learning in it. And we'll see that it can be very life-changing for all of us as we come to the truths within it. So if you've turned in your Bible to Philemon and it's a really clean page, hopefully we can dirty it up over the next few weeks, yeah? As we take this book apart. And my goal is to take it apart, yeah? So we get to the point it has a practical impact on every one of us. And that's one of my key objectives in teaching it, is to bring about a change in all of our actions of life. Anytime we go to the scriptures, that should be our objective. Not life as usual and I'll throw a few verses in. No, life changing. That is what the scriptures are designed to do. And we'll see that in a second. And we're going to see as we go into this book what the central message of this book is. And it's really, really key for us to grasp it all. And there's a real central message we will all have come to by the time we reach verse 25. Yeah? And again, I pray it's going to be life-changing for all of us. Now, we're really used to now, having gone through some of the epistles of Paul, how he often opens up a letter, haven't we? We're really good used to him. It's often a greeting, isn't it? And a greeting and a salutation right at the beginning of most of his epistles. Then inevitably, he goes into a prayer for those whom he is addressing. So these are all key elements. Now, so often, as we saw in Colossians, he often opens up establishing his apostolic credentials, doesn't he? His God-given calling and his apostolic authority. Why does he do that? Well, it puts a godly stamp of credibility onto what he is about to write. That's the main reason. And I spent a lot of time establishing that in the book of Colossians over the last few weeks. But as we read the first few verses today in Philemon, we'll see that the Apostle Paul doesn't do that here. Nowhere in this whole book, actually, does he do that. And we should be asking the question when we see him deviating from what he normally does. Why? Why does he not do that? Well, this is an epistle specifically addressed to one man, Philemon. Now, he does mention others, but essentially it's clearly addressed to Philemon, a man Paul already had a very close affinity with, and a man, of course, who knew Paul personally with a similar respect and affinity. Hence the reason he doesn't need to talk about his apostolic credentials to this man. This man was so acquainted with who Paul was, yeah? And we'll see that right here in the very first verse. So there was no need for Paul to establish his credentials. Philemon already knew them all experientially, yeah? Philemon had already been serving the Lord alongside this great apostle. And we have to understand that term apostle, and we did in the Colossians series. It's a man called by God to deliver a message verbatim. Yeah, it's a special calling of God on a man's life. Paul here is going to use that close relationship that he has with Philemon to his advantage. And actually, we'll see it eventually to Philemon's benefit as we go through this. And we're going to see Paul holds back absolutely no punches, yeah, in this letter. In fact, this letter may well be one of the most forceful letters ever written by Paul to one man in the whole Greek New Testament. But you have to watch out for it, because Paul does it really subtly, yeah? And we'll see how he does it. It's not like the book of Galatians, for instance, which, as we all know, is a, quote, right-in-your-face epistle, isn't it? End of quote. And I always imagine Paul, when he was writing the book of Galatians, declaring Galatians with a really loud voice, if not shouting, about how they had moved away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians. So, the center character in this book of Philemon is actually a slave called Onesimus. Yeah, it's a name we're going to be hearing a lot of. But this wasn't just any slave. He was, in fact, a slave who cared for Philemon's house at one point. That's an important point to remember as we go through this. And we're going to see where this slave got to in serving the Lord as we move on. We talk about change. Onesimus had phenomenal change happen in his life. Yeah, and we'll see it. And Paul actually asks Philemon to receive this slave back to his house, as if Onesimus was the Apostle Paul himself. Wow. I mean, this is up there in the spiritual pecking order. Believe me, if Paul is asking Philemon to receive him as he would the Apostle Paul, that is a huge change for Philemon to make. And also, it's an indication to us of how highly Paul thought of this slave, Onesimus. Tremendous. So Onesimus apparently had some specific skill set now, and valuable, as we'll see it, not only potentially to Philemon, but also to Paul himself. How can I say that? Well, in verse 11 of Philemon, I'll read it to you. Philemon 1:11 says, "Who formerly was useless to you." This is I'm talking about Onesimus to Philemon. "At one point he was useless to you, but now..." Are you listening, Philemon? "But now is useful both to you and to me." Wow. What a fantastic change. Yeah, I understand, Philemon, he was useless at one point. But now he's useful not only to me as the Apostle Paul, but also to you, Philemon, as a fellow brother. I mean, I love that, you know, that term. This guy was at one time. Yeah, quote, "This guy was at one time useless to you, but now he is useful to the both of us." It's coming up as we get into the only chapter, nearly said chapter one there, but it's the only chapter in the book. Now, what I haven't mentioned yet, really to any large degree, is the slave Onesimus. He was, in fact, Philemon's own slave. So there's a bit of background so we can get a feel for what's going on here in this book and why it's such a big deal. Philemon effectively owned the life of Onesimus, which is what a master did when he took on a slave. He was virtually owned by the master. He may well have had mark on his skin to the effect that he was Philemon's slave. A brand, if you like. Then at some point, Onesimus escaped and ran away from Philemon's house and went on the run. So get a feel for how Philemon's responding to that name, Onesimus. Oh yeah, I've been hunting him down for years, possibly. I've got the wanted posters up all around town for this guy. Onesimus escaped and ran away from Philemon's house, as I say, and went on the run. Only at some point, right, to cross paths with the Apostle Paul. Where? In jail. So it gives you some indication as to what happened to Onesimus when he ran away from Philemon. He ended up in jail. And guess whose cell he ended up in? The Apostle Paul's. Wow. Fantastic. And what happened then? Well, he converted to Christ, didn't he? During that path crossing. That's the path crossing of all path crossings, when somebody does that, yeah? But that path crossing was actually in prison, right? So Onesimus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. And by all indications in verse 10 of this chapter, when we get there, that was the background. That was how he came to Christ. Imagine being able to say, "I want to tell you my story of how I came to Christ. Have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul?" Wow, what a testimony that would be. Yeah, for anybody. Fantastic. So this is one huge turnaround, isn't it? One time he's an escaped slave. He ends up in jail, sitting beside the Apostle Paul, and Paul starts preaching to him about Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Fantastic. And Onesimus says, "Yeah, I understand. I'm in with you, Paul." Fantastic. So The background is really, really key for us, because the next thing Philemon knows, he's getting handed a letter from the Apostle Paul. What a shock that must have been to Philemon. Yeah, see this guy at the door with a letter from the Apostle Paul, because he didn't have cell phones. Couldn't tell him ahead of time. Paul couldn't ring him up and say, oh, greet this guy nicely, because it's Onesimus, he's converted to Jesus Christ, and I've got a letter for you. No, he just turns up at the door. And we are just about to read what that letter says. Isn't that fantastic? So the theme of this whole book is Paul demanding that Philemon forgives Onesimus. Right? That's the theme of the whole book. And forgive Onesimus for all he had done to Philemon and his household. So Onesimus was coming to Philemon to ask for that forgiveness, leveraging his relationship with the Apostle Paul in order to get it done. Yeah. Now you can hear Philemon, can't you, standing there at the door. Quote, yeah, easy for you to say that, Paul, but it's really hard for me. You don't realize what this guy did to me and my family, end of quote. Yeah. So this is us building the whole picture of how difficult Philemon would have felt for him to have to do this. Yeah? Because you can imagine what he's built up over the years, if it was years, months, years, we don't know what the time scale was, from the time Onesimus left his home, left his vocation as the slave of his household, and now he's standing at the door. So guess what the main subject we're going to be dealing with in the weeks to come is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, when I said that word there, forgiveness, right, I can almost guarantee all of us thought, oh yeah, I already know what forgiveness means. Yeah? Because we all do it, don't we? And I've pointed this out before, sometimes when I use terms from the scripture and we start to really dig deep to understand what a term actually means. Because sometimes we can assume we know what forgiveness means. Well, I guarantee you, we in all probability will grow in our understanding of what forgiveness actually means. Yeah, and the absolute critical nature of it and the magnitude of how important it is to be forgiving. We've got to be forgiving. We're going to see it over the weeks to come. And I think what we need to do is we need to take our understanding of where we are today of that term forgiveness, and we need to take it to a much higher level in all of our lives. Because sometimes it's easy to forgive, particularly if somebody doesn't do anything really bad to you. But the test of forgiveness really is when somebody does something really bad to you and it warrants unforgiveness, you and I are willing to forgive regardless. Just try that out in your life. See how easy you find that. Yeah? Because sometimes, as I say, it's really easy to forgive. I mean, I'm in a loving relationship with Anne. You would not believe the amount of forgiveness I have to give. Yeah? But even more so, coming the other way. Yeah? But sometimes it can be really difficult. If it's easy, we all do it. And of course, we take it for granted. Yeah. But guess what? We may need to change. If possibly, we don't forgive in every instance of life, or we hold grudges against people. We're going to see how important it is to get rid of that in our lives. It's absolutely critical. This is not an optional thing, right? Oh, I'll be forgiven today. No, no. God demands this from all of us. If we say we are in Christ, in Him, we have to be forgiven. Okay? And guess who set the example for that? The great Jesus Christ. So you know what God has done here? He's inspired the Apostle Paul to write a whole book of the Bible on the subject. Hey, it is only one chapter, and I think it's one chapter to focus our minds on it, because we can't get lost in any other subject in this book. It's all about forgiveness. Yeah, fantastic. But it's written with a purpose in mind. It really is. And we're going to first read another verse before we get into it, from another book before we get into this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a subject, and I brought it up briefly in my initial words, but this subject of the Bible being by the inspiration of God and being divinely inspired has got to be reinforced time and time and time again in all of our lives. Yeah, it really does. Because we're not just reading a bit of literature here. I think I mentioned that in Colossians. Right? We're not just reading a bit of literature. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 17, so that, here's the purpose of that inspiration of God, inspiring holy men of God to write down the scriptures. Here's the purpose in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yeah? So there's a purpose behind every piece of scripture to the end of it equipping us for every good work. So I want us all to think about this journey into Philemon as we get into it, as us getting better equipped for our journey of life and righteousness. And we're going to see just how critical forgiveness is in that walk in him. Because if we take on what is taught in this forceful book written to Philemon, I'm convinced we will see changes in all of our lives. We really will. And if we don't see changes, let's stop right now. Because we're wasting our time. Could be doing something else. Yeah. But this book of Philemon, I believe, will change all of our lives and take us to a different level in our forgiveness, in our practical lives. Yeah. Because if we don't, then it will mean we haven't taken on the apostolic teaching of the great Apostle Paul. The reproof, the doctrine, the correction, which is in this short book. And our lives will no doubt be worse off for it. And the reason I say that is because without forgiveness, we are nothing. You may want to write that down and embed it in your mind. Without forgiveness, we are nothing. Forgiveness is everything. We're going to see it. We have nothing without it. Because just remember that we worship a forgiving God. What has he forgiven us for that enables us at some point possibly to enter into his son's kingdom right here on earth? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Yeah. Now, before we get to verse 1 of Philemon, I want to remind us all about what I think is possibly one of the greatest acts in Scripture, yeah, when it comes to this subject, by the greatest man that has ever walked the face of this planet. So please turn to Luke 23. So Luke 23:33. Man, you talk about forgiveness. So 23:33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Wow. Verse 35, and the people stood by looking on. You mean nobody was helping him? No, people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, oh, he saved others. Let him save himself. This is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Man, what a scene. What a scene. So what I'm doing here is kind of setting the scene for the subject of forgiveness. Despite all that was going on in Jesus' life here and what he was heading for, the unjustified torture and beatings actually that left him unrecognizable as a man, and of course his eventual death from it all. Yeah. But let me ask you, what was on the mind of Jesus as he hung there? One of his main concerns was that God would forgive these people for what they had done to him. And we're continuing to do to him, yeah? And of course, his imminent death, yeah? Coming up. And none of it was ever justified. He did not deserve any of it. In fact, he's the only man who walked the face of this earth that didn't deserve it. Yeah. But he had to go through it regardless. Okay, let's get started in Philemon. Verse 1. Now you'll notice the first thing that's missing. The term apostle. Yeah. I've explained that. He's just mentioning his name to Philemon. Philemon going, oh, wow. It's the great apostle Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. We're going to start to see the significance of this opening verse. First of all, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not talking about him being in jail, right? He's talking about his life being absolutely committed and tied up in Christ Jesus. It's often a term used in the Greek New Testament. But you notice he didn't even mention that he himself was an apostle. Yeah, Philemon already knew that, didn't he? A clear indication that Paul was comfortable that the mere mention of his name, Paul, right, would warrant his immediate respect and the respect of the other people named here. So we know Paul is his Hellenistic name, isn't it? Because he was known among the Greeks as Paul, yeah, and the Gentile assemblies as Paul. And from Acts, we learn that his Jewish name was actually Saul, with an S, not a P. So that was his Jewish name. And you can see it in Acts 7:58, 8:1, 9:1, 11:25. You can look these up later. I think I touched on this in the Colossians series as well. So please turn to Acts chapter 7. I know we only go through half a verse there, but let's move to Acts chapter 7 first. Now this was Paul, then named Saul here, yeah, overseeing Stephen's death. Now you talk about this subject of forgiveness. Just bear in mind where this man came from and what he got up to, yeah, before he was dealt with on the road to Damascus by the Lord himself. Acts 7:58. Verse 58. Now watch this. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. They're talking about, referring to Stephen, the apostle. Yeah. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul instigated the whole death of Stephen. Acts 8:1. Just giving you a bit of background here on this man, Saul, soon to become the Apostle Paul. 8:1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He's the one with his thumb up in the air. Yeah, kill him. Look at verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Wow. You know what the Lord did? Forgave him. So you get the picture, don't you? As to the importance of forgiveness. So who else in Philemon 1 is mentioned? Hey, Timothy again. Can you believe it? He's turned up. Yeah. Who we know from Colossians, don't we? And many other books of the Greek New Testament. Timothy actually had two epistles addressed specifically to him by name in the Greek New Testament. Yeah. The only other ones Paul addressed epistles singly to a man were Titus and Philemon, which is what we're in today. All the others were mainly addressed to named assemblies. Yeah. Now, Timothy, as we know, was not an apostle by all accounts. He's certainly not named as one in the Greek New Testament anyway. But certainly Timothy was a fellow bondservant and a very key man in and around Paul's ministry. You don't get two books of the New Testament written to you by name if you're not central to his ministry. And all indications are he was said to pick up the mantle from the Apostle Paul. Now, it may well be that his calling did change later on, but we kind of go beyond what is written, so we'll go with what is written, right? No guess at it. I mean, Timothy shares co-witness, not co-authorship, but co-witness with Paul in five of his epistles. So this guy is central, yeah? Never dilute who this man Timothy was. And he first appears in Acts 16, 1-3, at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey when Paul revisited Derbe and Lystra. Later on, he shared Paul's imprisonment. That's in Philippians 2. And the last reference to Timothy is in Hebrews 13, 23, when he is reportedly released from prison. Yeah. So here's another man who was imprisoned. He actively ministered in Thessalonica, Corinth, and Macedonia, and especially Ephesus and Colossae. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 is another one to look at. 1 Corinthians 4, 17 and 16, 10. And Acts 19, 22. So these are all verses you can look up at a later time. And Timothy also accompanied Paul on his last journey to Jerusalem, and that's in Acts 20, verse 4. So this was some man of God, yeah, Timothy. And no wonder he gets a mention here and in many other epistles as well. Paul mentions Timothy in certain cases following his authority as an apostle so that people would know that he had the backing of this great man, Timothy, in addition to his apostleship. Because what does he do when he mentions these names? He's showing, this is who's behind me. Yeah? So you better listen up. This is who's supporting me in my ministry, the great man, bondservant, Timothy. And Philemon undoubtedly would have known Timothy. So again, it adds extra weight to what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do here in this book. So verse 2 now. Verse 2, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Apphia is thought to be the wife of Philemon. That's a Net Bible has that note. Archippus, we read about actually in the Philippians series, in Philippians 4:17. You won't remember that. Sorry, I think it was Colossians series actually. Yeah, Colossians in 4:17. I'll read it to you quickly. Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So whoever he was, he had a ministry in the Lord. So these are the people who Paul is addressing in this great book of Philemon. But did you notice? How few are mentioned. Yeah? Don't miss that. We should never be surprised when we read how few we read about in the scriptures that are following Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. And you know why we know that? Because Jesus said it would be few, didn't he? So you're going to be asking yourself some questions. How come there's mega churches around? Well, it's often back to what I spoke about earlier. They're making it really, really easy for people. Oh, you don't need to die to your sin. You're okay. You've got it all. You believed a verse. You said you loved Jesus. You walked to the front of the altar. You picked up your Bible. You held your hand up in the meeting. Man, it just goes on and on. Yeah? And we're going to see how difficult it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a few minutes. So verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we often read these terms together, don't we? Grace and peace. And it would be so easy to assume that these are automatic qualities you receive when you become a, quote, Christian, end of quote. Man, I put that in quotes because you've got to define what that means scripturally. What does that mean? Yeah, you're not a Christian because you say you are. Yeah. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, really? So your life is transformed and you're dead to your sin? Oh, no, no. I'm living my life normally, but I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. You don't. You may think that you do, but thinking doesn't make it true. Yeah. The scriptures define what a Christian is. Yeah. These are tough, tough subjects to deal with people. Yeah. So it's not automatic. Because you love Jesus, oh, grace and peace, oh, thank you. No, I'm going to see it. Because grace, we know from where? Titus 2, yeah? Is something that has appeared and brings deliverance to all men, right? Now, we have to understand that all can be used in two ways, yeah? Because in Titus 2, let's read Titus 2 before we get into the word all. Titus 2:11. If anyone ever brings up grace to you, here's the verse to dive to. 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Fantastic. But when we read the word all men, and particularly the word all, we have to understand that it can be all without exception or all with distinction within a specific group. Yeah? Because let me ask you, has the grace of God appeared and brought salvation to everyone? No, it hasn't. I wish it had, but it hasn't. How do we know that? We're surrounded by it. Look around the world. Do you think the grace of a God has appeared to everybody and they're all saved? And hey, we've got to define salvation too. And salvation, a real short sentence, is entrance into the kingdom. Ultimately. We'll learn that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. So 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," all within a specific group. Yeah? Verse 12, "instructing us." So what does grace do? It instructs us. Instructs us to do what? Oh, deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So anybody coming up to you and saying they've been hit with the grace of God, you say, fantastic. So you mean to tell me you're denying ungodliness then? And your worldly desires? And now you live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age? And just look at their face and see what they say. Oh, no, no, no. I was at the nightclub last night, got drunk, took my girlfriend home. We made love. And now, next weekend, I'll be doing the same thing again. Well, the grace of God hasn't touched your life then, has it? This is what we're surrounded with. It's unbelievable what we're surrounded by. Now, I was having breakfast earlier today, right? And I thought I had to have this section into the teaching, so I had to change it. Now, bear in mind, this is the same apostle Paul here that said elsewhere in Scripture, quote, "Imitate me and the God of peace will be with you," end of quote. Yeah? So what does that look like in all of our minds? And Steve and I were talking about this earlier. For most people, it's the more abundant life. It's life of grace and peace, and everything will work out rosy in the end. Yeah? Really? So the Apostle Paul said, you imitate me and the God of peace will be with you. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Please. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul's life looked like. Now bear in mind, he said, live life the way I live life, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we read these verses, the God of peace is with him. But it looks nothing like you and I are taught that the Christian life will look like. Verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I'm going to read this. Get ready for some speed reading here. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerated if anyone enslaves you. Now the context of this actually is false prophets. If you go back home and read the context. If anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. You catch the word anyone there? Yeah. That's a figure of speech, right? Emphasizing each of these terms, right? Verse 21. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold as myself. Are they Hebrews? He's referring to the false apostles. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What do you think his back looked like? Now, I want to cast your mind back. Live as I live, and the God of peace will be with you. Yeah? Hey, we're talking about an apostle here. Right? Verse 25. Listen to this. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I mean, Kevin's just been on a trip. Imagine being in the deep, Kevin, on your fishing trip for a night and a day. Yeah? I mean, if you get damp, you feel uncomfortable. Verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers. Now, what's the dangers coming up? Dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Wow. Is that enough dangers for everybody? Any one of these would put us out very often in life. Live as I live, and the God of peace will be with you. Man. Can you see them lining up outside your church for this? Mm-hmm. Yeah? I don't think so. Verse 27. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So what we just read was the truth, guys. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so he escaped his hands. Yeah? So I want to encourage us all to live like Paul lived, because the God of peace will be with us. But that does not mean everything suddenly becomes easy. Yeah? In fact, all indications of Scripture are your life will turn into one big hell. And many of us have experienced some of that. Have you lost any friends? Have you lost any family? Have you lost... Steve was telling me, there's a guy who lives in his neighborhood now, won't even look at him and won't say hello. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal, but it can be very offensive to us, right? So life when you live righteously seldom gets easier. In fact, I would suggest, having read that, all hell is likely to break loose in your life. Yeah. Yet the Apostle Paul in Philippians said what? Despite it all, I'm content. Would any one of us be content and surrounded with that? Yeah, well, we have to be. We have to grow in our Christian faith to the point that none of that impacts us, to the point that we don't stand for Christ. Philemon 4 says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Wow. And we know, of course, it was when Paul prayed, he would make mention of Philemon. So this man, Philemon, had a really special place in Paul's prayer life. Don't miss that. They had a very, very special relationship. And the reason for that is coming up in the very next verse. Look at verse 5. Because, here's why he's in his prayers. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, although Paul's comment here may appear as an ordinary expression here, praising Philemon for his track record of faithfulness to Christ, demonstrated in his love for the saints, is actually integral to the author's argument in this short book. And Paul will soon ask Philemon to demonstrate this love towards Onesimus, his runaway slave. So remember this as we move on in the book. What Paul is doing, he's setting the scene, isn't he? He hasn't asked Philemon to do anything yet, but boy, is he setting the scene here. Paul is building up his argument for Philemon to do the right thing here. What Paul is doing here, he is gently and subtly building the whole case for his demand for forgiveness for Onesimus. Yeah. And faith in that verse here modifies towards the Lord Jesus, while love logically modifies toward all the saints. Saints being, well, we all know, the holy ones, those who are dying to sin. Look at verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith has become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And fellowship in this context, the noun, has an active sense of partnership in the ministry of the faith. Koinonia. But do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? He's building his case for Philemon. That's what we're going to catch on to in these early verses. He still hasn't pulled out the demand for forgiveness, but he's building the whole case with Philemon in a fantastic way. I mean, in summary, as we finish off here, let's just read through what Paul has already done in just these first few verses. First of all, Paul called him our beloved brother in verse 1. Yeah. Secondly, Paul called him a fellow worker. You see what Paul's doing? Again, he's setting the scene. He's pulling out every stop to ensure that Philemon knows who he is and how he should be acting. Thirdly, he reinforced that he, Paul the Apostle, in verse 4, said, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Wow! I'm in the prayer of the Apostle Paul. What an accolade that was for Philemon. He must have been bursting the buttons of his tunic. Yeah. Fourthly, then he stated that the reason for that was Paul had heard of his faith towards the Lord Jesus. Philemon, I've heard of your faith. Fantastic faith. Yeah. And last but not least, if that wasn't enough, he then reinforces Philemon's love and service towards the holy ones. See what he's doing? He's building the whole case on Philemon to say, you are an amazing man. You follow the faith faithfully and conscientiously. Because what is he going to do next week? He's going to ask him to forgive Onesimus. But you see the way Paul is doing this. Fantastic. So Philemon may well be in the place now where he's thinking, Paul, just tell me what you want me to do. Yeah, and I'll do it. Yeah, you've built me up so much. Whatever it is you want me to do, I know I've got to do it. But catch on to what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Paul is setting the scene, isn't he? And he hasn't demanded anything of him. Paul hasn't asked Philemon to do anything. But boys, is he gearing up for this forgiveness for Onesimus in a fantastic way. Because what Paul has already done will have a huge impact on Philemon. Massive, massive impact on Philemon as we move forward in this book. And that will be next week, Lord willing, because we're out of time. So keep reading the book. Hey, 25 verses, it's not going to take you long. Yeah? And Lord willing, we'll be into it again next week. Have a good one. Amen.
I write in chains, yet held by grace. His love brings peace in this place. I thank my God each time I pray. Your faith in Christ shines day by day. Now he stands restored in God.